I ask you to take your Bibles there, John 19. Look at verse 23 and put your finger on the word crucified. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified. Crucifixion was a brutal way for a man to die. The Romans were not content with just killing their criminals. Every death had to be filled with terror and torment that it might be a strong deterrent to others. It had to be filled with moments of anguish and suffering. And so for the Romans, all it took was an upright stake with a post stretched across it and a man nailed with his arms outstretched. And they would hang him up until he died. And that's what happened to our Savior on the cross. As the victims hung on the cross, every form of agony assailed them. They suffered from open wounds, exposure to the weather, cramp, thirst, starvation, fever, and the ever-present flies that hung around the dying. Each hour of the cross multiplied the suffering until without mercy or relief, the one crucified choked to death, suffocated by the weight of his own body as it limply hung against the cross. That's what it means when it says they crucified Jesus. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ endured that you and I might be saved. He suffered unspeakable torture so that you and I might be forgiven of our sins and that we might escape the torments of hell. I do not understand such love and sacrifice, but I am very grateful today for every drop of blood that spilled on the ground so that my sins could be washed away and yours. While he suffered, Jesus spoke a message from the cross. It was a message of forgiveness, love, salvation, and victory. This message was delivered in the form of seven separate sayings spoken by the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross, and they are recorded in all four of the Gospels. I want us to look at them again. We will pick up and start from the beginning and touch briefly on the first four, and we will end with the final three today. But let's consider the message from the cross and then the empty tomb. That message began with a prayer for forgiveness when Jesus looked out over the crowds around him and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now understand, Jesus was not asking God to sweep the crimes of humanity under some cosmic carpet. God's justice would not allow that. God is a holy God. Sin must be punished. God can no more let guilty sinners go free than a human judge can allow criminals to be set free from their crimes against society without having to pay for them. For anyone to be forgiven, Jesus Christ had to shed his blood for them. And it was on that basis that that prayer was offered, a prayer for forgiveness. And then Jesus gave a pardon to one of the two sinners hanging next to him. He looked across the space between his cross and that thief's cross, and he said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I want to remind you again today that salvation is for sinners. By the way, that means we all qualify. But salvation is only obtained by repentant sinners. Those who come to the end of themselves and realize they have no place to turn to for forgiveness except Jesus Christ who died on the cross for them. It's because that thief came to the end of himself and looked to Christ for forgiveness that a pardon was given. A pardon for a sinner. The third saying involved a provision made for his mother. We read of it in verse 26 when Jesus saw his mother there in the crowd with some of his other disciples and said to her, "Woman, behold thy son. And with those words, we begin to enter into the suffering of Christ on the cross. We can only imagine how it must have hurt him to look out and realize how much he was hurting his mother as she watched him die there. He experienced emotional suffering on the cross. And then his fourth saying had to do with a period of separation, a form of spiritual suffering on the cross when Jesus was made sin for us. The Bible says that he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when Jesus became sin for us, our sin separated the Son of God from his heavenly Father. Jesus had never known separation from his Father. He had always been in close, intimate, personal fellowship with his Father. And it was the anguish of that separation that caused him to cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? By far, this was the most painful of all the torments that Jesus experienced on the cross, to know that God, his Father, had forsaken him on the cross. I reminded you last week, he was forsaken so that you and I might be forgiven. It was the only reason he was there. Now, I want to take up the fifth saying of the cross today. We find it in verse number 28. At the end of that 3-hour period of darkness, after Jesus has cried out to his God for the separation that he has experienced, verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The fifth saying from the cross were two simple words, I thirst. And you notice the Bible says this was necessary that the scripture might be fulfilled. So the fifth saying was a prophecy that was fulfilled. And it speaks to us of a couple different things. Number one, it lets us know the reality of the suffering of Jesus. You know, the prophet Isaiah tells us that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. When I read those words, I'm reminded that Jesus suffered physically on the cross. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. He suffered painfully on the cross. There was not some sense in which God lifted him out of the pain and torment that any man would experience in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says that God spared not his own son. He suffered in all ways like any man would suffer physically on the cross, wounded, bruised, chastised for me. When I read those scriptures in Isaiah 53, I always like to personalize them to realize that he was wounded for my sins. I wish I could tell you today that I had none. I wish I could tell you today that I'd walked in obedience to God's law and I'd always been the good person I thought I was. But I can tell you today, that's not true. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. It was so that I could be made at peace with God, that he was chastised in my place. The reality of his suffering. Now you notice that Jesus was hanging on the cross, that he was at the point of death. He was dehydrated from the loss of blood and bodily fluids. He had been exposed to the elements. In his battered and bruised body, a fever raged as it did with all who hung on the cross. And it was that condition, as those minutes dragged on, that he suffered the pain of thirst. And he spoke the words that we read here, I thirst. We must remember this morning that though our Savior was 100% God, and he was, he was also 100% man. He was God become man, so the God who never sinned could be punished for our sins. He suffered, and his suffering was real. In the 22nd Psalm, The psalmist looked prophetically ahead to the cross, described for us some of the suffering that Jesus endured. And in verses 14 and 15, we find these words. He said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Jesus thirsted painfully, torturously on the cross. Now the Bible also gives us a couple of reasons for his suffering. Number one, it was for our sins. It was for our sins. Jesus was paying our debt on the cross. He was suffering the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins. He was the sacrifice, the Bible says, offered in payment or atonement for our sins. If you want to think about it like this, every lash of the whip, he took it for you. Every blow of the hammer that drove in the nails, he suffered it for you. Every feverish moment was endured for you. Every drop of blood was shed for you. Jesus suffered for sinners. He suffered and shed his blood for sin. It was for our sins. It was also, though, to fulfill the scripture. Verse 28 says that the scripture might be fulfilled. In Matthew 5:18, you find these words from the lips of Jesus. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What you hold in your hand this morning is the indestructible word of God. Every word of it is true. God has miraculously preserved it so that you and I can have it today. And God wants you to know that as he gave his word, he was concerned that every single word, down to the smallest dot of an I, to the final cross of a T, that all of it would be fulfilled. And Jesus, looking out and taking survey of what had happened on the cross, realizing that all had been accomplished that needed to be accomplished, remembered that the scripture said he would be poured out like water. And the scripture said his tongue would cleave to his jaws. The scripture said they would offer him vinegar to drink. So to fulfill the scripture, he said, I thirst, that they might dip the hyssop in the vinegar that was there and lift it up to his lips. The scriptures must be fulfilled. And I'll tell you this morning, there's not a promise God has made that he won't keep. There's not a condition in this book that he won't meet. Every word is true. It was to prove to us that the Bible is the word of God that Jesus said, I thirst. And it was to prove to us that he was the Son of God, the one sent in fulfillment of these scriptures. A prophecy fulfilled. Next, we see a proclamation of victory. In verse number 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We have it three words in our English Bible. It's one word in the Greek language. That word is tetelestai. It is a word of finality. It is a word of victory. When Jesus spoke it, he meant this. A problem has been solved. Some of you remember the Rubik's Cube. And you take and you mix it all up and get those colors all jumbled. And you spend hours twisting and turning. And you get it oh so close. One's out of place. And so you go back to it, and you twist, you turn, you twist, you turn, you twist and turn, unless you're a genius like Doug Deering. Then you close your eyes, do this three times, and maybe, there it is. But for the rest of us, I mean, we just work on it, work on it, work on it, work on it. And finally, there comes a day when you take and turn it for the last time, and you look there, there's green, there's blue, there's white, there's yellow. I did it! That's what tetelestai means. Problem solved. Solution found. There was a problem God was working on from the time man fell in the garden till the time Jesus died on the cross. That problem is this. It's a paradox, if you will. God is love. Never doubt that. God is love. God wants to save sinners from their sins. But God is also holy. He is a just God. He must punish sin. That's the problem. How do you punish sin and rescue sinners? How do you make a man pay the penalty of his crime, which is death and separation from God forever in a place called hell, and still rescue him? Somewhere, somehow, there had to be a place where God's mercy and justice could meet and be reconciled with one another. That place was Calvary. The how was the cross. It's where the Son of God, out of love for you and I, went to the cross and bore our penalty, suffered our punishment, paid for our sins, endured our suffering. He paid the price of our sins so a just God could be reconciled in His justice and a loving God could rescue poor lost sinners like us. You may think, I don't think I need rescued. You do. You may think, I don't think I'm bad enough to go to hell. You are. Heaven is a perfect place. Our God is a holy God. If God were to allow one sin into heaven, it would soon multiply and mess the place up. Heaven is not a place for good people. Heaven is a place for a righteous people. The only way we can have the righteousness we need is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is finished. It meant a problem had been solved. And it also meant a penalty has been paid in full. That's one way that word tetelestai was used. How many of you ever had the pleasure of writing the last check for the last car payment and sending it in? Oh, not near enough of you. Oh. How many of you ever had the pleasure of writing that check to pay off the remaining balance on your credit card, and you put the check in the envelope and you send it in the mail and you take the scissors out and you go cut, 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 cut. There's a real thrill in realizing they can't demand any more money. They don't get any more of mine. It's been paid in full. The word tetelestai meant it was paid in full. Nothing more to pay, no more work to be done. It is finished. Now, God is applying that to our salvation. And I'm reminded of a story told of Mr. Moody, the evangelist. Man came up to him after one of the services, and you could tell the man was deeply troubled about the condition of his soul. And he looked at him and said, "Mr. Moody, what can I do to be saved?" And Mr. Moody looked at him and said, "I'm sorry, sir. You're too late. As a matter of fact, you're hundreds of years too late. Jesus already did all the doing." Amen. Salvation is offered freely to you and I because our debt has been paid in full. Here's what that means in practical terms. There's not a sin you have committed that Jesus has not already paid for on the cross. You got a problem with anger? Going to anger management classes? Paid in full at Calvary. Drunkenness, fornication, lying, hatred, rebellion. Fill it in the blank. Just name your sin and understand it's been paid in full when Jesus died on the cross. That's what the word tetelestai means. All our sins have been paid for. The debt has been erased. There's no crime against you that could send you to hell. But there's one reason and one reason only why you won't go to heaven. You must accept by faith the gift that Jesus Christ has purchased so dearly. You don't get to go to heaven just because Jesus paid your debt in full. You don't get a gift until you receive it. You don't get salvation until you receive the Savior as your Savior. It is through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. The price for our sins, my sins, your sins, have been paid in full. I want you to consider this with me this morning. Salvation is not for sale. You cannot buy it on the installment plan. I'll go to church, I'll pray, I'll give my money, I'll do this, I'll do that. You receive it as the gift fully paid for that God offers you, or you just don't get it. Jesus said, it's finished. All the doing has already been done. When Jesus had said, it is finished, Luke 23 tells us that there was one final statement he made from the cross. If I can read to you the scripture, it says, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Having said thus, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirits. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You need to know this morning, number one, there was something miraculous in those words. Jesus did not die on the cross from the beating he endured. He did not die from the loss of blood. He did not die from suffocation or fever or exhaustion or any of the other things that people died of on the cross. Jesus did not die in defeat. He was not killed by the hand of man. The Bible says that Jesus gave up the ghost. He died on his timetable, not on man's timetable. His life was not taken from him. It was given for you and I on the cross. Here's what Jesus said about that in John chapter 10. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He's not done. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. We are celebrating this morning the fact that our Savior, who had the power to lay down his life for us on the cross, had the power to take it up again in victory over death, hell, and the grave for you and I. He gave up the ghost. John chapter 15, verse 13 helps us understand the marvelous aspect of these words. Not just miraculous that he died when he chose to, but also why he did it. John 15, 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now it's sad, but I do know people who have had a loved one who's been murdered. A loved one murdered. They were loved by the murdered person, but the person didn't die as an expression of their love. They died because of the hatred of somebody else. Jesus did not die a murdered man. Jesus died as a sacrifice Savior. Out of love for you and I, to prove his love for us, he went to the cross on his own terms, and he suffered there in his time, and he gave up his life so that you and I would know he loves you. He did it so that you and I might know the depths of his love. The pain and the suffering of the cross was over. Sin and death had been defeated. Aren't you glad with that? And 3 days later, he rose victorious. I want us to read one final scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. And read with me verses 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was, there's that word again, crucified. all the suffering, all the anguish, all the torment, so that you and I might have God's forgiveness. But look at verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. I want to close this morning by reminding you that we do not love, worship, or serve a dead man. We love, worship, and serve a risen Savior. Men laid the dead body of Jesus in a rock-hewn tomb from which even the demons of hell thought he could not escape. But they were all wrong. On the third day, Jesus came up from the grave, out of the tomb, and that stone was rolled away, not to let him out, so that men could go and see the place where the Lord lay and realize he's not here. He's risen, as he said. A risen Savior. He's alive. By the way, he's coming back again. Remember what I told you about that prophecy fulfilled? We're talking about teeny tiny little detail. Somewhere way back there in the Old Testament, book of Psalms, it said that he had to be thirsty and he had to be offered vinegar to drink. And so to ensure that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. Well, let me tell you about a little bit bigger part of the puzzle that Jesus is going to fulfill. The Bible says, this same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. He will come again. He will not fail to keep that promise. He's coming. And so I have a word for you, perhaps, who do not know him as your Savior. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, will you listen to this message from the cross and the empty tomb? Jesus took your pain so that you would never know one moment of pain in hell. Jesus paid your penalty so that you would never have to stand before God as judge and hear your crimes against God read out and then hear those awful words of condemnation that would send you to hell. He took your pain. He paid your penalty and he paid it in full. It is finished. There's nothing more you can add to a finished work. And salvation has been provided for you. Jesus laid down his life for you in love, and he took it up again in victory so that he might be your Savior. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, I trust that you will understand a few vital truths. Number one, God is real. Number two, there really is a place called heaven and there really is a place called hell. And your soul will spend eternity in one of those two places. The difference will not be the life you lived. The difference will not be whether or not your name is on some church roll. The difference will not be whether or not you were ever baptized in a baptistry. The difference is, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? A man once asked the Apostle Paul and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" One sentence, Paul summed it up. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.